Acts chapter 10, verse 1 is where we're going to start this morning. And we're going to go all the way to Acts chapter 11, verse 18. And I want to give you a real quick flyover to this in just a moment. But first, I want to just give you a couple of stories here. First off, when I was let me back up. Let me give you a report of what happened last Sunday. Some of you were, most of you were here, some of you weren't. The Lord had woken me up the week before several times on a Tuesday night and said, "What about Lauren Hartzler's car?" I said, "Okay." I knew what he was talking about. So we set the plan in motion, and the Lord blessed. And this past Sunday, last week, we were able to raise some money. God stirred some hearts of some folks, and we were looking for $35,000. All of the monies that came in, the actual monies that came in, as he's going to add this up here, was right at just a little shy of $20,000. So let's just say $20,000, just a few dollars short of that. And then faith pledges, folks that responded to that, came to about $6,500. So that's about $26,000 that came in. Well, it didn't quite come in. $20,000 came in. The other $6,500 is coming in as God provides for you all that gave the faith promises. Keep believing God for that. And then, interestingly, about 3 years ago, this church helped a lady with her rent. She was got injured on the job, and so she couldn't work. And so we helped her out with some rent, just part of her rent 1 month. And so that was about 3 years ago. Well, she finally got settled on the claim and got her insurance money and paid and all for her injuries. And on the very day, on that Wednesday, she went to the bank and she had them make out a check. And so she put it in the offering on Sunday morning. And I just think it's so cool that it wasn't this Sunday, it wasn't the Sunday before, but it was on the Sunday. Now, folks, we're kind of just middle class people here. You know, most of us, we just, you know, God's blessed us with middle class income, and some of us live in paycheck to paycheck. Some of us had a little bit of a nest egg aside, but nobody in this church is, to my knowledge, wealthy. So we don't get big checks in the mail or in the offerings like maybe some other of the bigger churches in this nation do. We don't have people stopping by and dropping off big checks for us. It just doesn't happen. God's blessed. We're fine, but these big checks just are few and far between. But this past Sunday, when you add what was given by this lady, who God laid on her heart to do it, as the settlement that took place 3 years ago, or, you know, this three-year process that happened to land on this past Sunday, let's just say that we were able to mail that $35,000 check Monday to the district office for Lauren Hartzler's car. Can we give God praise for that? So, I just want you to know, and so some people say, well, why give Lauren, why buy her a new car? You know, why don't you, what about a used car? So I want to give you, here's my answer to that. Somebody holler out to me, what is your favorite really cool car that you really like? Just anybody holler it out for me. Favorite cool car that you wish you had, a what? A Mustang. Delbert said a Mustang. All right, Delbert, I'm going to come to you then. Delbert, what if I were to offer, today's your lucky day. Yeah, today's your lucky day. Because I'm going to give you a Mustang. So here is your choices. Now I'm going to have to think about these. No. Here's your choices. Don't get ahead of me. I've got a 1974, and you know the style I'm talking about of the Mustang. It's when it used to look like a Pinto. A 1974 Mustang that has 150,000 miles on it. It's, you know, been driven a little bit, but it's yours. It's either that one, or I got a brand new one, fresh off of the showroom floor, that has no miles on it and has got a lot of, you know, life ahead of you. Mm-hmm, that's whatever one you want. The 4.0 convertible. You want that? Why would you want the new one? Yeah. See, the mentality is for church people is, oh, I got me a broken toy, so let's just donate it to the church. I went shopping and got some new clothes, so we're going to give the old ones to the church. I'm going to donate my avocado appliances to the church. Right? The church can use that. That's good enough for the church. But folks, good enough should never be a phrase that we use for God's kingdom and the things of God's kingdom. Average mediocre, should never be used for the things of God's kingdom. And so I'm going to challenge you that next time you want to donate something to the church, let it be a new toy, let it be a new clothes, and let it be a stainless steel appliance. Let's give our best to the Lord, in other words, all right? So we're going to give our best to Lauren Hartzler because she deserves it. Listen, we drive on paved roads most of the time. South Carolina's a little sketchy, some of the potholes in South Carolina, but by and large, the roads in America are pretty nice, you know? So we don't have to worry about potholes and mud holes and all kinds of weird terrain. In Egypt, it's not necessarily great. In other these third world countries, they don't even have paved roads. It's pretty rough. So they need some pretty strong vehicles that have not been beat up. You know, they need something that's going to be dependable. So praise God that we're able to give Lauren Hartzler a beautiful car. And I know many of you stepped out in faith and stretched yourself. Some of you gave out of absolutely your need. Some of you gave faith promises that you don't have it. I know you don't. But that's where God shows up so beautifully and says, look at this. Look what I'm going to give you to go give through you for the kingdom. So I'm going to trust God with you that not only God's going to provide through you those faith promises, but that God's going to bless you for what you've done in giving sacrificially where you can't afford it. You gave the widow's mite, and thank you for that. Thank you for that. Everything that we do is connected to a soul. That's that part of it. Praise God for that. Can we give God praise for that one more time? So here's the story I was going to tell you. When I was a little boy, about 10 years old, 9 or 10 years old, younger and older, back in those days, they had soda pop bottles that were made of glass. They didn't have plastic like they do now. I don't remember in my childhood having plastic bottles. How many knows what I'm talking about, the glass ones, right? How many knows what I'm talking about, that they were redeemable? You can get a nickel for them each. It was great. And so I would go, you know, scrounge together some bottles, and a nickel went a little bit further back then than it does now. Yeah, you think, you know what I'm talking about. So I would get, I don't know, four or five of them. Sometimes I'd find them on the shelf, at my parents' house. We had just used it. Sometimes it'd be in the garage collecting a little bit of dust, a little bit of cobwebs on them. Sometimes I'd find them on the side of the road where someone had just discarded it. And I'm looking at it because some of them were not redeemable. So I'm looking at it going, yeah, this is redeemable. We can put the deposit back in and get the 5 cents. So I take it to a convenience store or a grocery store, usually, and I'd get a quarter or whatever I would get for it, a nickel apiece. Many times I'd go right to the candy store, candy row, and buy me a little box of candy. My little favorite candies were those little jawbreakers from Ferrero Pan. You know what I'm talking about? Love those little things. And I get them, man. I just eat them. I thought, man, I'm rich. I got me these bottles, and I'm trading. But what some people, that they were discardable, that they were junk. It's just a bottle. To me, it's very valuable. I cherished it. I love to redeem things. I love coupons. How many likes coupons? I'm going to tell one more story. When I was dating Kelly, and Kelly's mom, Joanne, she's not here this morning, is a coupon fanatic like me. Unbeknownst to Kelly, she didn't know that. You know, and she certainly, you know, whenever you date someone, you try to put on the best possible impression, you know. And so, we were at PTL in the barn, and she was sitting there on the front row, and I remember after the song we sang, I sat down next to her, and we were looking at a little picture of Joy, your niece, and I'd never seen her before. We had just started dating, and so Joy was like 2 or 3 years old, and so she was pulling out a picture, Joanne was, out of her wallet, and so she was pulling out the picture. I mean, dozens of coupons just went all over the ground, right? It was just all over her lap, all over the ground, just scattered with coupons, and Kelly was mortified. She went, okay, that's it. That's a deal breaker. He's not going to ever see me again. Unbeknownst to her, that was like sealed the deal for me. I went, you're kidding. This lady is a coupon saver, so Kelly must be as well. I'm in, you know? Now, the truth of it is I actually had to train her on coupons. She was not a couponer, but she is now. Because here's the thing. If they're going to print out a piece of paper that says you can save $5 on a meal, or a dollar on a product at a store, or a buy one, get one free, I'm cutting that thing out, and I'm going to go over there and use it. That's $5 in my pocket. That's a dollar in my pocket. Thank you very much. And over the course of my life, I'll probably save thousands of dollars. And, you know, where I would have normally bought a meal, I got one free. You know, where I would have only paid $5 for something, I only paid $4, and I'm pocketing that dollar. I love to redeem things. I love to redeem things, those little bottles, those coupons. You know what? God loves to redeem things too. He has that same nature. I do believe that up in heaven, God is collecting bottles and coupons just like, you know, crazy. And he's redeeming things up there. He's redeemed me. Aren't you glad that he's redeemed me? Aren't you glad he's redeemed you? Has he redeemed you, Johnny? Are you redeemed? How many's redeemed in this place? Yeah. I'm going to give you a real quick overview of what happened here in Acts, because in Acts chapter 10. Because here's what happened in Acts chapter 10. Peter was at the house of Simon the Tanner. If you remember last week, he was left there at Simon the Tanner's, where we left him. And he was hungry. It's about noon. Some of you about right now, about 30 minutes from now, this will be relating to some of you guys. It's about noontime. He was getting hungry. And he had this vision of this large, basically like tablecloth, white tablecloth, kind of coming down from the sky. Had all these birds and four-legged animals and reptiles on it. And God basically said, kill them and eat them. Have at it. Well, you got to understand, the Jewish people, they didn't eat anything unclean. They had some very strict rules in the Old Testament that said, you can only eat this, this, and this, but don't touch this and this and this. And not only don't eat this, but everybody who does eat it is also unclean. They called those things unclean, and everybody that practiced and ate those things were also unclean. So they're very strict. So not only did they not eat things, they didn't associate with people who did. It was at that point. So here's this vision, and it happened three times with Peter, and God, basically, Peter's response with this is, I've never eaten that stuff, and I never will. And God's response was, don't call something unclean that I call clean. Don't call something unredeemable that I call redeemable. Don't call something that's unacceptable something that I call acceptable. And then that sheet was taken up with all the food in it. And then there was a knock on the door. Well, if you go back to the story, at the very beginning of Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, which means that he was in charge of 100 people in an army, in the Roman army, it describes in Acts chapter 10, verse 2, it says this. This guy here, pretty interesting guy. He and all of his family were devout and God-fearing, so he was a very dedicated worshiper of God. And he feared God, meaning that he reverenced and respected God. He gave generously to those in need. So he was a very generous man. He had the means and he gave it. He didn't hoard it. And he also prayed to God regularly. So here's this guy. He was a generous man. He was a devout, God-fearing man. And he prayed to God all the time. And so you would think, well, that certainly saves him, doesn't it? I mean, he's saved, right? But that's not what the story is going to tell us. So let's continue on. He had this, Cornelius had this vision. This angel spoke to him and said, go to this guy named Simon Peter, who's in Joppa. He's at this guy named Simon the Tanner's house. And I want you to bring him to you. Okay, so he sent two of his guys plus another guy, two of his servants plus another Roman soldier who was also a devout, God-fearing man. So three people went off to get him. And sure enough, they're knocking on his door. So at the same time they're knocking on his door, Peter's having this vision. And Peter comes to himself, hears the knock on the door, goes downstairs, and says, I think I'm the guy you're looking for. Because in the vision, the angel said, God said, someone's coming to get you, go with him. And so he went down there. There they were. And so he invited them into the house. They stayed the night, which is another interesting thing, because Gentiles and Jews never mixed. So Peter inviting them in. First off, he was at Simon the Tanner's house, which I didn't say this last week, but Simon the Tanner, think about what he did. What's a Simon the Tanner do? He kills animals, hides them, I mean, you know, takes the hide off of them and prepares the hide. I mean, talk about unclean. But here's Peter staying with the guy. So these barriers are starting to break down with Peter. And then these other three guys are coming, these Gentiles. Well, come on in, you know, stay the night. Let's fellowship together. They left the next morning off to Caesarea, where Cornelius was. Is about a day and a half journey. So they stayed the night somewhere, doesn't say. They finally got there the next morning. And here's the centurion, here's Cornelius, with all of his family and friends gathered together. And here comes Peter walking in with all these people kind of hanging out, waiting for him to say something. Now talk about, you know, a little bit of pressure. he just got off the road and walks into the house, and everyone's going, well, what do you got to say? And so he began to, he asked some questions. Hey, what's going on? So Cornelius said, well, this vision I had, and so we're expecting you to, you know, to share what God has on your heart. And then Simon shares the gospel. And as he's in the middle of sharing the gospel, and by the way, he brought about six witnesses with him. So Simon Peter wasn't all by himself. He brought six Jews with him, six fellow believers with him. And at the time that he was preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit came, fell upon everybody in the room, and they were all filled with the Spirit, began to speak in other tongues. And Simon Peter looked around at the other six guys and said, what's going to keep us from baptizing these people? I mean, obviously, God, you know, is filling them as well. So he baptized all of them, and then they stayed. The Cornelius asked him to stay for a few days extra. So he stayed for a number of days, probably ministering to him who Jesus was. And so there's a couple of key verses in this. And actually, in the next 18 verses of Acts chapter 11, Simon's back in Jerusalem. He's explaining to all the fellow Jews who were kind of ticked off at him, what are you doing getting together with Gentiles and leading them to the Lord? This salvation is not for them. And so he explained to them the whole story. And at the end of verse 18, they went, well, I guess the gospel is for everybody. And so they were cool. And that was really the beginning of kind of the church launching out, or the gospel actually launching out into others other than Jews. So that's really the first whole chapter, and that first 18 verses of chapter 11 kind of as a flyover. But there's some key verses in there that I want us to talk about. And the name of the title of this message this morning is All Are Redeemable. Everyone is redeemable. So here's Peter, and he thinks, and the rest of the Jews think, that Jesus Christ just came to save the Jews, to die for the Jews' sins, and that relationship was just between Christ and the Jews. So there's a lot of things that were being broken down with Simon, Peter, and it was with the centurion coming, with him staying with Simon the Tanner, and he came to a place in verse 34. Of Acts chapter 10. He said this, as Cornelius explained what the angel had revealed to him, he said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what's right. That's a key verse right there. And the key verse tells us a lot of things this morning, and this is what I want us to look at. Now, a couple of weeks ago, can I just be authentic with you this morning? Can I reveal to you some things that I'm struggling with this morning? Because I don't think I'm the only one. A couple of weeks ago, on a Sunday morning at 2 o'clock in Orlando, 2 o'clock in the morning, a horrible thing took place. If you've been living under a rock, you don't know what happened. But let me tell you, for most of you, you may know, that a man went into a gay bar and shot 49, okay? Dead, and then injured another 50 or so, you know. And here's where I'm going to be authentic with you. When I first heard that story, my first thought was pretty self-righteous, pretty judgmental. I said in my mind, well, it serves them right. You know, they're at a gay bar, and they're not living right, and they're at 2 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday where they should be at home, because I've heard many times that nothing good happens past about 11 o'clock at night. If you're out past 11 o'clock at night, there's nothing good that happens. Go home. Go home. Kids, young people, go home. Go home. At 11 o'clock, go home. Nothing good happens past 11 o'clock. Sometimes even before 11 o'clock, but go home. But I had this sort of sense of judgment to them. I went, well, they're living a perverted lifestyle. And that's just, you know, their end result of that. It's awful. And I stopped myself. And I thought that multiple times. And I kept telling myself, the relics of the Holy Spirit kept telling me, that's awful. It's just awful what you're thinking. That's wrong. It's not Christ-like. You know, a year ago in Charleston, when those several people were shot at a Bible study, you know, no problem with that. My heart filled with compassion for them. I just went right to it. But with the 50 gays, or the 50 people that were in the gay bar, and maybe not all of them were gay, I don't know. There was a little bit of a struggle that I had there. I don't know if anybody wants to admit to that, but I'll stand up here and say, all right, I'll take the bullet for everybody on that one. And the Lord's really been dealing with me about my attitude about that. There's a pastor in California somewhere who got on Facebook or YouTube, I don't know where he is, but he rant and raved about, I mean, he went all over the map saying how, you know, should have killed more and all that. It was awful. It was awful. First off, that's not a representative of the pulpit of Jesus Christ. Secondly, it's not a representative of the church. Thirdly, it's not a representative of Christ himself. That's not the heart of Christ. It's awful. The attitude that we have. Now, here I am. I don't understand. I've never been prejudiced towards. I've never had prejudice towards me that I know of. I mean, think about me. I'm an average, middle-class, white guy who grew up in church with loving, godly parents and was not exposed to much of the kind of whatever that's out there. Just you name it, that's out there. It just wasn't there in my life. I was aware of it, but I never had to live it. You know, my testimony is, praise God that I didn't have to, but then the other part of it is, yeah, but I really can't relate to people who are struggling with homosexuality, who've been a prostitute or living in that lifestyle, who take drugs and are addicted to those things, who walk in a religion that's a cult, that they're really not God, they're really not serving Jesus Christ, they're Muslims or they're Buddhist or they're others that add to the gospel, including Mormons, I should say, and others like that. That they're all, if you add anything to the gospel as a means to be saved, then that's a cult. That's not the pure gospel. So we have to be careful with these things. So, how dare, there's a book that was written, I don't know, some time ago called Pride and Prejudice. It's an interesting book. It's a great book. The story is this, that the upper class people were trying to keep the middle class people from coming up to the upper class people. And so there was this kind of class war that was going on. And pride and prejudice are so similar together, because you got to have prejudice first. And actually prejudice it produces pride, and actually prejudice comes from pride. It says that I'm better than you, Johnny, and I'm going to use you as an example, and I look across this beautiful congregation. It looks like heaven, because there's whites, and there's blacks, and there's Indians, and there's Filipinos, and there's the Hispanics, there's blacks, there's men and women, young and old. It's heaven. It's what heaven's going to look like, and I love that, but I grew up in California. If you look at my yearbook, I'm a minority. I'm Opie Taylor, and then everybody else is, you know, not. There's a few people that were golly jeepers white like me, but everybody else, I mean, the most of them were blacks and Hispanics, really strong in San Jose, plus a lot of Filipinos. There's a lot of the Asians and those sort of things. It was fantastic. I didn't really understand what prejudice was until I moved to the South in 1984, and I realized that there's a lot of underlying things going on, even in the Christian world, where we look at, in particular, blacks as, yeah, no, I'm thinking, what's up with this? How am I better because my skin is white than someone else whose skin is not? How does that make me better? It doesn't. Because we look again at what Peter said, and he said, I realize that now God plays no favorites. Well, what happened to that? You know, somehow, I mean, back 150 years ago, slavery was almost divided this nation. And it still really has divided this nation. It's just not official. I am probably so more close to you than I am with just about anybody else. And I don't care what color your skin is, you know? You're my brother in the Lord. And I don't look at you as black. I hope you don't look at me as white. I look at you as my brother in the Lord. And that's how it should be. See, what Peter was going at, he was looking at Cornelius. And really, go back 2,000 years ago, it's like that same sort of friction between blacks and whites was between Jews and Gentiles back then. He looked at a Gentile as a white man would have looked at a black man 150 years ago, as property, as lesser, as insignificant. It's pride. It says, I'm better than you, and I'm going to be prejudiced against you as a result of it. But let's just not pick on blacks, even though that's kind of the thing that, you know, we've, as our history, it's in our history. Right now, there's a lot of prejudice against gay people. And I'm kind of one that I don't understand how this works. You know, what's going on with this attraction, same-sex attraction? I know that it's completely different than blacks, because the gays would tell you that they're born that way. That's the argument that they're trying to cram down your throats. You're born that way. See, Johnny, you were born black, all right? I was born white. But you're not born gay. The Bible doesn't support that whatsoever. They're trying to cram that argument down your throat, but here's the thing. God has created all of us, and God doesn't do mistakes. He doesn't make junk. He didn't go, oops, there's a little default on that one. How did they get born gay? Let's go, oh, well, let's just leave them alone. It doesn't happen that way. He's given you the parts, man. He's given you the parts, woman, that you need. He makes no mistakes. And what is going on in this thing is there's a spirit that's going on there. And the world doesn't want to admit that, doesn't want to admit that there's a spirit behind this homosexual movement, and it's really a perversion of what God has made perfect and beautiful and pure at the beginning. And not just the gays. I'm not here to preach about gays and against them, and that's what we need to be careful of. Listen, I understand what Peter said here is that there's no favorites in God's kingdom. So we need to be careful. First off, how do we handle the gays? Well, I don't know, because they're weird and it's different and it's, I don't know how to connect, and some of us are that way. Some of us move to the point of, well, they deserved it, and you know, it gets really bad after a while. And we just need to stop and draw this line right now and say, listen, whether they're blacks, whether they're Muslims, whether they're gays, and I'm speaking again from a middle class white dude, okay? Now your perspective is different. You're coming from a black female. Or maybe you're coming from a homosexual vantage point. Maybe you're struggling with that. And you're looking at in a different way to us, to other people out there. See, we all have our prejudices. And we just need to stop it right now. I'm not here to condone homosexuality. It's a sin. It's a perversion of what God has created perfectly and beautifully. Hear me on that. But I'm not here just to talk about homosexuality. I'm here to talk about prejudice. I'm here to talk about pride that leads to prejudice. I'm here to talk about why we stop and judge someone. Young people, you judge old people and you think, look at those people. We just need to put them in a home somewhere. They've served their purpose. They're just getting in the way. And the older I get, the more I realize that's not true, isn't it, Joyce? And we're viable, vital people. Old people, you look at young people and say, oh, young whippersnappers. Cutting me off on the road. Got their hand out voting for Bernie Sanders, thinking everything comes for free. Thought I'd throw that in there. And see, all of us have our prejudices. Men against women, women against men, blacks against whites, gays against straights, Muslims against, I mean, everybody has their different vantage points of prejudice. And that's exactly what Satan's trying to do. He's actually succeeding in this. If he can pit us against one another, we don't stay unified, do we? And we can't be effective for God's kingdom. Folks, Jesus died for the gays. I just read a statistic yesterday that startled me. Oh, close to 50% of folks that claim that live a homosexual lifestyle claim to be Christians. They actually label themselves, I am a Christian. And I look at this and say, how do you connect the two? Because I know what God's word says, and yet they're living this lifestyle. And so I'm a little bit, so I guess my knee-jerk response is, well, I'm just going to be prejudiced. I'm just going to say, serves them right. You know, and I was actually, we were watching a program on Friday night, I think it was 2020, and there was this college lady, 20-year-old lady, who has disappeared a few years ago. And she was an only child of a couple of, you know, a beautiful young lady, beautiful family. And the parents' hearts were breaking. And I was with them until, you know what I heard? Again, it was like a 2 o'clock in the morning sort of thing where she was at a bar and she went and got drunk and she was getting some drugs and stuff. And I immediately went to, serves her right. Isn't that awful? And I'm sitting there going, I'm preaching about this Sunday and I'm preaching to me. Because I go right to the judging. And it's wrong for us to do that. I'm just being real with you this morning. I know none of you struggle with this. God help us to see the people that are the Corneliuses of the world, like Peter did. And that God would speak to us by his Spirit and say, you know what? I don't have any favorites. I died for the drug addicts and the prostitutes and the homosexuals and the white people and the black people and the middle class and the poor and the rich and the infirmed and the perverted and those that are in cults and the old and the young. I died for everybody. I have no favorites. We just have got to stop being so prejudiced. We just need to cut it out. And I'm speaking to myself. And that's really what this whole chapter, I mean, really, a chapter and a half that could have been condensed to about, I don't know, a lot less. But Luke, the author, just kept, I mean, he was in detail. It's repetitive, too. It just keeps repeating the story. So what that tells me is that there's an importance to this that we're not, that he wants us to get, that the Holy Spirit wants us to get. To not walk around immediately going to the judging. Stop walking in pride. You're not superior at the foot of the cross. All are equal at the foot of the cross. Now, I know some of you may think, well, I'm actually one of God's favorites. And that's okay. You can have that relationship with him. But don't you dare let it come out in the way that you think and act towards people. All right. Be God's favorite. That's cool. That's all right. Don't walk it out like you're some prima donna. Some fancy pants. Some superior, greater than thou sort of person. That's really what this is all about. And I want to just say one more thing, too, that Austin Mashaw has a friend who, 14 years old, goes to First Baptist Church here in Rock Hill, who last Saturday hung himself. 14 years old, hung himself, died. Went to the funeral. Austin and I have been exchanging conversations all last week. I hope he's doing better. But here's the thing. We've got to understand this, that the enemy is not the Corneliuses of this world. The enemy is Satan. And he's out to steal, he's out to kill, and he's out to destroy. And he's doing a pretty good job of it. Because I think we're stepping back and giving him some access through our prejudices. For one. And so, you know, I just want you to walk away from here today with this one thought, that all are redeemable. And that we need to realize that we're Austin's friend, and let's pray for the Steele family, S-T-E-E-L-E, the Steele family, lost a little 14-year-old son, and they're grieving. And what goes on in a little 14-year-old boy's mind that it's so devastating, and it's so, there's no other option. Instead, and he just turned 14 like the week before. Get ready to go into high school. And he had no other option but to hang himself. What's going on in their minds? And see, you look on the outside, it's just an average-looking 14-year-old kid, smile on his face, lots of friends, doesn't look like there's any hang-ups that you know of, but inside, he's dying. Inside, he's hopeless. And so for us, as we look at people, and we realize that there's people like this little boy, and that these other families in Orlando who've lost their loved ones. And on it goes, stuff that's going on all around the world. Satan is actively stealing, killing, and destroying. And I want us to be aware of that and stop being so prejudiced. Stop using up the valuable time and brain cells that God has given you by considering yourself as superior than other people and judging people. Instead, walk in love. You know, the gay movement says, you know, love wins, love wins, love wins, love wins. Let me just tell you, they've even taken that and stolen that phrase from what it really should be. Because true love is the love of Christ. And the love of Christ is not perverted. Really, I'm going to change what they're really saying is perversion wins. Perversion wins. Perversion wins. That's really what they're doing. Don't let them steal love wins away from what the true love is, and it's the love of Christ. One more thing I want to do before we go. If you look at the same verse that he says, that God shows no favorites, there's two things. He says he accepts men from every nation who fear him, number one, and do what's right. Those two things is what I want to leave you with this morning. Two things. You have to fear him and do what's right. See, Cornelius feared God, but he didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So Peter came to introduce him to Jesus Christ. There's a lot of good people out there who love God, pray, they're generous, but they don't have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So there's that category. And then there's the other category, that what I'll call the prejudice categories that we put into our lives, and we look at them as kind of unworthy. Well, they don't deserve the gospel, or they've already had their time, or they're so far gone, you know, and I really don't know how to deal with them anyway. So we just kind of push them off to the side. And so we think, well, this guy's got Jesus because he's generous and he prays all the time, and this person's never going to have Jesus because he's so far gone. And neither one is true. Both of them, this guy doesn't have Jesus. He's just a good guy, but he needs the gospel. He's approachable. Let's tell him about Jesus. This guy here on this side too, who's quote-unquote so far gone, he needs Jesus as well. All of them need Jesus. And the thing is God is putting the Holy Spirit in us like he did with Peter so that he could share the gospel. And Cornelius, in Peter's mind, was far gone. But as he shared the gospel, they were all filled with the Spirit, and God accepted them all and saved them all. And it opened up to the Gentiles, you and me, the gospel. Through Cornelius and that event, we're the result of that in that way, because it opened up the floodgates for the gospel to come to the Gentiles. If you're not Jewish in your lineage, then you're a Gentile, and thank God for this event that took place that opened up the gospel to us. But you got to fear God. What does that mean? Be afraid of him? No, it means to respect him, to honor him, to love him. And then to do what's right. To do what's right based on what? Based on God's word. See, God's word is never going to change. Society's going to tell you what's right and wrong is going to change from one week to the next sometimes. You know, what's legal now was illegal 10 years ago. What the Supreme Court says is okay now wasn't okay a year ago. Right? So the laws change. This law never changes. God's word never changes. So you do what's right based on what? God's word. God's word. God's word. So everybody's acceptable. And here's where the homosexuals kind of veer off. They love God. About 50% of them love, you know, call themselves Christians. But they're not doing what's right based on God's word, because God's word says that homosexuality is an abomination. It's a sin. It's a perversion of what God has created to be perfect and pure. So you can't have your cake and eat it too. And whether it's homosexuals or whether it's anything else that's got going on in your life, you can love God, you can fear God, you can pray to God, you can be generous, you can be all those things. But if you don't do what's right based on God's word, and that first one is, I yield myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. I give him my life. I die to myself, which means my perversions, my goals, my temptations, all those things in my life, I die to me. And I let him live through me. That's doing what is right. So this morning, I want to encourage you, as you're looking through some glasses, that you don't look through your judgmental glasses, your prejudice glasses, but that you look through the glasses and the lenses of the compassionate, loving gospel of Jesus Christ. And ask the Lord to help you. How can I reach out to my community, to my society at large? Peter was so opposite of Cornelius, and yet God put them together. What are you opposite of? Don't limit God's ability to speak through you and to love through you, the love of Christ, to whoever. Don't be afraid. Don't push them back. Don't hate them. Don't judge them. Don't condemn them to hell. Listen, if they got the breath of life in them, they're going to get saved. God's put them in your life for a reason. There's hope in their lives. Pray for them. Love them. So I don't understand how you can be a Muslim, how you can be a homosexual, how you can be this particular lifestyle. I don't understand that. But Lord, as you put Peter in Cornelius' life, put me in other people's lives and let the gospel come out from me. And as I do, save them, fill them with your spirit and redeem them for you. I think too often we look at people like these that maybe you're holding as prejudice as little bottles to the side of the road that are not worth the nickel. Well, I tell you what, it's so worth it to God. He's going to pick up every little one and redeem it because he died for every one of us that has the breath of life. Aren't you thankful for that? I asked you at the beginning of the service, how many is redeemed? You raised your hands, and I appreciate that. But God wants to do through you what he's done in you, as we talked about last week. Through you, that other people will be redeemed. How about it? Stop being prejudiced. I'm speaking to myself. And God, this morning as we bow our heads, renew our minds, renew our hearts. Forgive us of our prejudiced ways, starting with me. I'm sorry. I don't want to be this way. I don't want to judge. I don't want to walk around in pride and prejudice and thinking I'm somehow better than anybody else and that I condemn them and I have phrases that, such as it serves them right. What an ugly way to be. Lord, if other people are like that, forgive us. We ask you to help us to change our wicked hearts, our judgmental hearts, our prejudiced hearts. Soften us and help us to see people through your eyes. Help us, Father God, to love. Let our first emotion, let our first response be, oh God, forgive them. Oh God, save them. Oh God, love them. Now, Lord, as we bow our heads, we also pray for something that may be difficult for some of us, and that is for the families of those that were killed and wounded in Orlando 2 weeks ago. Lord, we pray that you would comfort the families. It's too late for those that are gone. Those that were injured still in the hospital recovering. God, show yourself to be real to them. Let this be a wake-up call for them. Let them adjust their lifestyle to do what's right based on your word. Let them honor and serve you, but also based on your terms, not theirs. What your word says and not what society says. Lord, for the families that are grieving now, comfort them. Holy Spirit, comfort them. Holy Spirit, make yourself real to them. Show your love and the reality of who you are to them. God, we pray for these families that have lost their loved ones. It's an awful thing to experience, I'm sure. Lord, maybe some of us can relate to that. We've lost our children, some of us. But God, you know what it's like to lose a child because you watched your son die on the cross. Your heart was broken. Let us have that same sort of heart for those. And God, that you would go and comfort these people, we pray right now. Let the glory of the Lord, let the gospel of Jesus Christ be revealed to these people as we pray for these families and these other members that were experiencing such an awful loss a couple of weeks ago. And Father, expand our hearts to see this morning how you showed Peter about Cornelius. Let us look at others that way, whoever they are, from our vantage point. Whites looking at blacks and blacks looking at whites and straights looking at gays and gays looking at straight and old looking at young and young looking at old and rich looking at poor and poor looking at rich. And Lord, all these prejudices, help us to stop and help us to see people that were even at the foot of the cross, that we would see that, Lord God. You draw us into a place where we can love people as you love them. Well, we thank you this morning that you've given us that example. You went to the prostitute, the woman at the well. You went to the lady that was caught in the very act of adultery. You went to a couple of tax collectors' homes and ate with them. You met with people like Nicodemus, who was a religious zealot. You even met Saul on the road to Emmaus or Damascus and converted him. You're no respecter of people. You love them. You don't look at their sin or their lifestyle. You look at their soul. Help us to do the same. We love you.